I heard they took him while he was praying. Blood and sweat swings from his brow. The friends that swore to stand by his side scattered into the night, leaving their master at the mercy of these monsters. Looking Judas dead into his soul, he showed no hatred towards his betrayer, silent. Like morning dewdrops show no resistance to the gravity that pulls them off their grassy positions, he showed no opposition to the guards when they dragged him away, professional torturers. Roman soldiers flogged his back till his skin hung like the draped curtains in the temple. Maybe if he was beat like a slave, he would have been left in working condition, but for 30 silver pieces, he was torn to pieces, so much so that when he looked to the sky, not even heaven recognized him. A crown of thorns was beat into his mind till thoughts poured down his face, blood, sweat, and now the saliva of standing spectators swings from his brow as he drags himself towards the punishment he does not deserve, and his mother is forced to watch as they spat and slap and cracked on the cracked frame of her perfect child. Hammer and nail to an extended edition sign, this cross crossed out the creator's kindred, and it's crazy I heard the kid was a carpenter. So he earned his living by connecting pieces of wood, and I would never believe you if you told me that with every table he fixed or stool he made, he wasn't thinking about what he was gonna later have to give his last breath on. This tree would hold up, then hold down the savior of this earth, and I wonder if he knew that 2017 years later, talentless musicians would dip him in gold and hang him around their tattooed necks. They call it a Jesus piece. Yet peace ceases to exist when peace's prince is passed and deceased. Have you ever heard an angel weep? It sounds like thunder. God must have lost his grip on nighttime because darkness fell so hard that the ground shook. And when these cowards realized what they had done, they pierced his side and made him bleed, and he bled. He bled like the dye on cheaply colored cloth that had been left in summer rains. He bled like meat market ceilings. He bled like the broken bodies of babies bashed against Bethlehem's bricks because of the prediction of his birth. He bled and then he died, and because he's a son, it became pitch black. His worth could now be measured in light. He's gone now, making now forever night. But roses must be buried before we can fully appreciate their true beauty. So on the third sunrise, the sun rose from the dead. I saw him, holes in his wrist, but not a scratch on his skin, and I asked him, why? He smiled. He smiled with a smile that glowed like his teeth were paved with heaven's streets. He smiled with a smile that shouted contentment, wrapped in faith. He smiled, and his feet left the earth. And I'm almost certain that through those clouds, I heard him whisper, for Brooklyn. So I wrote this piece, junior year of high school, here in Brooklyn. And now, the weight of what Jesus did for me is so much heavier now, years removed. And when I think this happened, Jesus did this, and I'm here, it forces me to make some adjustments in my life. It can't just be communion. It can't just be this poem that I wrote back in the day. When I really think about what happened, I have to make some adjustments. Guys, welcome again to the campus-led service of the Brooklyn Ministry. So, great job for the guys that shared. And for the modified worship team as well, you guys are doing a great job. Thank you. And we're going to be looking at Hebrews 4. And keeping this in mind, keeping Jesus did this. And now what are we supposed to do in return? Hebrews 4, we're going to read from verse 1. Before we get into that, just some important things. There's a quality sermon in the book of Hebrews before you even read anything. So we don't, you know, the author is unknown, but we know it was of course inspired by God. The audience were a Jewish community that had converted to Christianity, and in their mind, the Messiah was returning like tomorrow. It was not the way that we think. You know, any day now. For them, it was like, no, we're making these adjustments because he's coming back, like, right now. Now, the book of Hebrews was written 37 years after the crucifixion. So somewhere between Jesus dying and 37 years, you have this group of people that they're thinking, No, he's coming like now. Like we're waiting right now. And they got tired. And they got frustrated and they got impatient. And lots of them had considered, oh, maybe this isn't it. Maybe Jesus isn't who he said he was. Maybe we're better off going back to our old ways of doing things, our old traditions, our old customs. Maybe there's truth and validation in that and not in this waiting for Jesus. So the Hebrew writer says, guys, stand firm because Jesus is worth the wait. Now, doesn't that speak to us as well? We're waiting. Any day now, and it's hard. It's challenging. It's frustrating. Sometimes we grow impatient. But the message here is the message here. Stand firm. Jesus is worth the wait. Now, let's keep that in mind. Let's read verse. We're just going to read verse 1 and 2. It says, therefore, since the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us be careful that none of you be found to have fallen short of it. For we also have had the good news proclaimed to us, just as they did. But the message they heard was of no value to them because they did not share in the faith of those who obeyed. All right, so what he's talking about here is past tense. Again, this is where the audience makes clarifies a lot here. He's talking about the Israelites that left Egypt, referencing back and saying those guys were offered rest, but they didn't. You know, it had no value to them. Now, something in there that's very subtle, I think, for us reading it, but for them would have been mind-blowing, is that God offers rest. Now, before the concept of heaven came up in the way that we think about it, this is how the people of God understood the intent of a life of God to end. You get to rest with God. It's been 4 weeks since my father passed away. And this, he talked about this a lot. Like, I want to go hang out with God. I want to rest. I want to relax with God. And I think seeing the suffering he was in, well, of course that's what he was thinking. Wanting to rest. Wanting to finally be at peace and everything be okay. And that was their gospel. That was the gospel of this oppressed people. Like, if we hold on, if we hang in there, at the end of it, we can just rest with God. And the beauty here is that God is aware that life is tough. God knows. I think sometimes we get frustrated with him. Like, God, don't you understand? It's like, no, yes. I understand it's tough. That's why I'm giving you the ability to, at the end of all of this, come rest with me. If it wasn't tough, then you wouldn't need the rest that I'm offering. I know it's challenging. I know that school, I know that work, I know that family drama, I know that illness, I know that cancer and pain and racism and just it's exhausting. It's exhausting. And I think we say, oh, well, God, where are you? I was like, well, I'm right here offering you rest at the end of all of this. Come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. That's Matthew 11, 26. I know things are crazy. Hang in there, and then you can rest with me, rest in me, rest alongside me. That was that was their gospel. That was the good news. But good news is just news if you don't do what it says. And that's what happened here. These guys heard, the Israelites heard that God offers rest. They said, okay. And then they complained, grumbled, and eventually drifted away from the promise that God had for them. So the Hebrew writer is reminding these next generation Jewish converts of Christianity, like, hey, don't make the same mistake they did. They were in your shoes. They were hanging in there. They got tired and impatient, and they drifted. Don't let go of the rest that they were promised. For we also have the good news proclaimed to us, just as they did, but the message they heard was no value because they did not share in the faith of those who obeyed. My wife and I had the privilege of having an amazing doctor take care of our baby questions after Lucas was born. He's very old school. His way of thinking is, well, what did people do 1,000 years ago? Because that worked and people survived. So you take away the apps, take away the fancy products, take away all the whatever, and kids were okay. So don't freak out. What did people do before? And let's figure out a way to make that work, which is, you know, not not a popular way of thinking about things now, especially with how much they charge you for all these apps and baby stuff. But he got us, Lucas is a year and a half right now. He has been sleeping from 7 p.m. to 7 a.m. since he was 3 months old because we obeyed this guy's instruction. The steps were challenging. You have to essentially you have to soothe the baby with your voice and don't pick it up. Don't pick the baby up. Just have the baby know that you're there. Listen. I know it's hard. That's why I did it. Hannah couldn't do it. I was the one that went to go speak to the baby. And he also said that you have to do it for a week. And if you miss a day, you got to start over, and it makes it harder. And it worked. And I think it took us 4 days. And since that point, at 3 months old, even when he was sick, he sleeps from 7 p.m. to 7 a.m. You know what that means? I can rest. Can you imagine how ridiculous it would sound for me to say, Doc, I hear what you're saying, but you don't know my kid. Ridiculous. He's been doing this for years. I forgot how many it was, but he's delivered hundreds of babies. This is his profession. Doc, you don't understand my kid. You don't understand my situation. It's like, well, actually, Stephen, you don't understand your kid. You don't understand your situation. I do this. This is my thing. It's a ridiculous idea to say, you know, you don't get it. So I'm not going to obey your instructions. I'm going to figure it out on my own. It sounds ridiculous, but God says, hey, I understand, I get it, obey my instruction. Well, God, you don't get it. You don't get my situation. It's ridiculous. Now, I think specifically for those that are currently in school, you know the feeling, hopefully this is not, you don't have to reach too far back to get this, but you know when you actually study, like when you really, really study, and you work hard, and you study. So I'm trying to remember back in the day when you used to do that. So, and then you take the test, and there's a feeling of like, oh, okay. You're relaxed afterwards. Because you know that you knew the work. Now, compare that to when you don't study, and you take the test, and all of a sudden, it's just tension. You don't want to go to that class. You don't want to, they give you, you put the face down so you don't see what the grade is. There's no rest. There's no peace because you know that you didn't obey the instruction. There's preparation. The obeying this doctor's instruction was us preparing for parenthood. Obeying the syllabus and the professor's instruction is preparing for the test. And you get rest as a result of both of these obediences. Well, are we prepared? Are we obeying the instruction enough that we can say that we are prepared for the test? These Israelites that left Egypt were not. Entire generation gone because they were not willing to hold to the instruction. They heard but didn't obey. And they did this, past tense. And we read that and think, guys, what were you thinking? God was there. He did, like, he had the fire and the clouds and the food and the water from the rock. What were you guys thinking? You know, I think they didn't obey for the same reason we don't obey today. I don't think there's that much different. We hate obedience. We hate it. It's most of us. You know, let me say the three of you guys that don't. You can zone out or like, you know, check your fantasy teams or something. But the rest of us. It drives us crazy to have to submit to authority. Even that phrase, like, submit, authority, we hate it. And I think part of the reason is because Satan has effectively confused how we view authority. And he's loving it. He loves the fact that we hate it. Because think about if you were able to give a conscience to a train. So give thought, give the two train the ability to think and communicate. All right, if the two train came to you and complained, man, the boundaries and restrictions of these tracks that I'm on, just driving me up the wall. I hate it. It's like these tracks are ruining all my fun. I want to do this, but the tracks keep saying I have to go this way. We would say, well, you know, Mr. Train, you, sir, are just misinformed. That's not how it works. Not only do these tracks provide stability and safety and direction, they are also literally the only means of you getting to your desired destination. That's it. So you're wrong. By thinking it's a limitation, you're missing the point here. These boundaries are direction lines. These limitations are just means of you getting to where you actually want to go. So maybe if we could stop looking at God's perfect instruction as we're being boxed in, and it's these walls, and it's legalism. Oh my goodness, we love that one. You're being legalistic. Like, okay, so we're following the law, right? Like that's legal. We're doing what is supposed to be done. But if we stop looking at it like that and start looking at the Word of God as train tracks, providing stability, strength, support, direction. I mean, because the world is crazy. I mean, and we've seen what happens when trains get derailed. You get late to work, very late. Everyone gets late. Messes everything up. If you knew that the train in its conscience decided to jump the tracks, what are you doing? You're nuts. That's there for your protection. So for us, for me, I need to remember that this inspired Word of God, train tracks, direction, stability, safety, and the only means of getting to this rest that I desire is to obey the instructions that God has placed in front of my life and in front of all of us. And we have to think that way. Otherwise, it's another authority that we don't like. It's another, I have to submit again. I already have my job and this and that. Now I have to do it again. That's not what this is intended to be. And we can't let Satan win by having us think that it's anything other than God's perfect plan for us to get into where we want to get to safely. Then we won't end up like the grumbling Israelites who were daydreaming about better days back in Egypt. And it's so easy to get there when you start looking at the direction as anything more than the path to victory. That's all it is. Doing what the Bible says is not a limitation to your life. It's means to get to where you actually want to get to. And we have got freedom all confused. And we need to rewire our brains to understand that freedom is actually only found by submission to God. Let's look at Romans 6. You don't have to say amen when you get there. I trust that you're going to turn there. Romans 6:15. What then shall we say? I'm sorry, what then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law but under grace? By no means. Don't you know that when you offer yourself as someone's as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one you obey? Whether you are slaves to sin, which leads to death, or to obedience, which leads to righteousness, but thanks be to God that though you used to be slaves to sin, you have come to obey from your heart the pattern of teaching that has now claimed your allegiance. You have been set free from sin and have become slaves to righteousness. I'm going to read verse 17 again. But thanks be to God that though you used to be slaves to sin, you have come to obey from your heart the pattern of teaching that has now claimed your allegiance. You have been set free from sin and become slaves to righteousness. Here's the issue. Again, Satan messes with our thinking, and we somehow end up feeling like freedom is doing what you want to do. Do you realize how much of the world determines our temptation? And not the world isn't like a conceptual thing, but like literally, like there's people behind at a desk, and people that sit around in offices that make commercials to make you think that you need something. The sex has been used to advertise all kinds of things for a very long time. And I think we, it's just the way we think. Actually, no. It's not just because you're a guy. It's because people in an office somewhere, humans, of course, inspired by the devil, decided that we're going to use this as a marketing tool, and you just happen to be born into that world. Like, that's, it's not you. It's not like what you actually want. You're being told that it's what you want, so your freedom in going to get it is just slavery to that thing. It's not how we were designed. Smoking and drinking as an escape. I go to drugs to escape the realities of it. That's also not us. That's what was marketed. That's what people made commercials. It's, you want to escape? Smoke. That's not what actually happens. If you know what that's like, you know that it's empty. And it doesn't actually get you that thing. And if that's the truth, then that means they're lying to us. Someone's lying if I'm being told that I can escape realities permanently by doing this thing, and then I don't escape reality permanently. Someone lied. So why do we keep going back to it? Because we're a slave to that thing if you allow that thing to be true. And it's not. It's not actually how we think. There are brands that, be independent, we're our brand. You and the other 40 million people watching this commercial. Be your own person. Don't be like everyone else. Everyone, do this thing. See how, like, it's nuts. But if we allow the world to, and again, not the world in a conceptual thing, but actually like the products and items and material stuff that tell us what we need, then we're a slave to that thing. That controls us. And your freedom is not. It's absolutely not. It tastes like it, it feels like it, but it's empty, and you're always hungry, and you're always confused and frustrated because you're doing these things, but the outcome is just loneliness. Why do you think these millionaire athletes are constantly in trouble? Why do you think these celebrities are constantly getting divorces, and there's all infidelity all over the place, and they have all... I cannot understand. You have so much money, my man. Your job is to play a sport. Like, you get to hang out with your friends as your career and make a lot of money. What are you doing? Well, it's because what's marketed is you will find happiness in this lifestyle. And then you do it, and then you're sad. Well, I guess I got to get an addition then. So you do something else, and you're sad, and you're sad, and you're sad. If you are controlled by the world, the outcome is always emptiness. If you are controlled by God, the outcome is fulfillment and rest. And I am not just saying that because I'm preaching. That is facts. If God designed us, then he designed us to want him. And if we get him, we will get fulfilled. Yes, makes sense. We weren't designed by the guys that told us that cigarettes can make you escape stress. They didn't design us. So why do they get to determine what makes me feel fulfilled? If God made us and God invented fulfillment, then we should probably go to him for fulfillment. Right? That sounds about accurate. That logically makes sense to me. We should do that then. And here's what happens sometimes. When I was so South African schools, actually schools outside of America, are very different when it comes to like waivers. You guys make your kids sign waivers for everything. Like, we're having someone come in and teach us about so and so. Well, can you sign a waiver? In South Africa, I went whitewater rafting and bungee jumping as a 12-year-old, and not a waiver was signed. not a waiver was signed. And on one of these trips, we had it was a zip line over a lake, and me and my guy friends, we had this competition to see who could let go of the zip line the earliest and have the biggest drop on the zip line. If you let go halfway, it's not that serious of a fall. The further back you go, the higher it is. And there's a guy. It was me. My logic is that, well, I can guarantee victory if I just ignore the zip line and jump off. If I just jump off the thing, then by definition, you cannot beat me. You can't let go earlier than where I'm jumping off if I never touch the zip line. So, my turn, climb up the thing, and you know, I'm 12, 13, I can't remember how high it was, but it was high enough that I jumped and like braced for water, and the water wasn't there yet. I'm flailing, and I don't know the physics of like when water becomes like solid when you hit it, but I was definitely at that point. And I remember hitting the water, and if you're capable of crying underwater, I was probably crying underwater. And I come up out of breath, I'm winded, I can't breathe, my whole body is in pain. And the guy working in the zip line, he's like, hey, kid, are you okay? And I give him a thumbs up. Like, I'm good. Now, the whole point here is that you, like, if you don't let go at all, you drag into the water at the end of the lake and just walk out. But because I had dropped by the thing, now I gotta swim to the end of the lake. I'm out of breath. Not out of breath. I can't breathe. And I'm sore and in pain and very disoriented. But I do have the option right there of climbing backwards and just getting off. It's embarrassing. I'm clearly not happy. Like, no one's, oh, good job, Stephen. They all know that I'm hurt. But I give a thumbs up and I start swimming across. And then I get very tired. I'm like, oh, okay, I have this life jacket, so let me just kind of hang out here for a little bit. False. As soon as I stop swimming, I sink. And, okay, I got to get back up. So I'm swimming up, get a breath, swim again. Now my arms are done, my legs are done. I'm getting cramps everywhere. And then I'm like, okay, well, let me just kind of drop and do like kind of like swimming pool off the ground kick and just bounce to the end. You can't do that in mud underwater. So I go down and press, and my feet sink into the mud. And now, at this point, I'm going to die. Like, I'm actually, like, seriously, this is it. I'm going to be the guy that died on this trip. And I managed to get myself up, and I'm not kidding. These, like, underwater, they look like masking tape, and they just kind of float on the bottom, and they're just kind of floating. They grab my legs, and I'm now getting pulled underwater, and this is where I'm swallowing water at this point. Water's getting in my nose, and it's embarrassing. And then the guy that said, are you good? I had a couple opportunities to kind of, I gave multiple thumbs up throughout the way. And he walks apparently alongside the whole time, and then reaches, pulls me out the water, just kind of flops me on the side, like, you're holding up my line, and then goes back. Now, as silly as all of that is, that can very be my life spiritually as well, where I do things on my own and I get hurt, and then God says, okay, Stephen, just cut it out, just come. I'm like, no, I'm good, I got this, I'm gonna figure it out on my own. And I try and do stuff my own way, and I'm drowning. But I don't want people to know that I'm drowning. So when they ask me, I'm okay, I'm fine, I'm good. Don't worry about it, I'm all set. And I try, and now I'm sinking, and I'm... The truth is, I could have died. Like really, like I could... Someone else would be speaking today, because I would not exist. I would be dead for just trying to come across like I had it all together. That's what sin will do. It'll grab you, and you got in there, and it's your fault. You're in it. Now it's going to grab you, and you will have opportunities to say, you know what, I got to get out of here. God, people that God has put in my life, please, hey, can you help me? And if you try and force your way through that swamp, death is a real possibility. And I'm saying spiritual death and also real life death. You can actually die getting caught up in this stuff after being given multiple opportunities to get out. You think that group of friends, the one that your parents are concerned about, the concern isn't that they want to ruin your fun. You can actually lose your life, and we've seen it. We've seen this happen. You think that lifestyle, you think they're like, oh, you know, I know my limits. You can actually lose your life doing that. Thank God that intern that was working at that camp pulled me out the water. But not all of us get that lucky. And we need to realize that obedience is just first not jumping in the first place, but most all of us jump. We're all there. You don't need to do the swimming thing. Just grab back, grab God, and call it authority. But he's saving your life. He's pulling you out of a situation that you have no means of getting out yourself. And that's us. You get back to Hebrews 4. The middle, Hebrews 4 from 3 to 6 is very, very interesting, but it's also like way more complex than what we can study through right now. So I'm just going to say it's good, read it on your own, and it's the Bible, so it makes sense. And we're going to start from verse 6. So Hebrews 4, verse 6 says, therefore, since it still remains for some to enter that rest, and since those who formerly had the good news proclaimed to them did not go in it because of the disobedience, God again set a certain day, calling it today. This he did when a long time later he spoke through David, as a passage already quoted, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. Here's the magic. When the Bible says today, the first group that reads this reads, well, today. Like there, 1900 and so years ago, they read that as today. And we, today, right now, we read this as today. September 24th, 2017. Talk about the Bible being living and active. Well, yes. Today, right now, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart. Now, the God making things clear doctrine or a theory is very, very dangerous. Because we look for signs like it's Hollywood. Like, God, if this is the situation, let this, 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 and that happen. It's actually not how God works. And I know it's a very popular, it feels great. Oh, I asked for clarity and then God did this. You got to be careful. Because there are times that things just happen. There's also other people aware of what your desires are that don't have your best intent in heart. So the praying for clarity, if you're here waiting for God to give you a sign that it is time for you to stop the nonsense and actually live the life that God wants you to live, consider this the sign. Here, now, it's happening right now. And if we can just use that to cover all of the waiting for God to make it clear stuff, it's just been made clear. Thank you, you're welcome for the clarity. Now let's get to work. When the Hebrew writer reminds them, do not harden your heart. So here are some ways in 2017 that we harden our hearts to be obedient to God's word. I don't go to church. I don't want to go to church because there are too many hypocrites in church. There are too many fake people in church. All right. So when you went into a gym and saw people that were out of shape, you know what? I refuse to come back to this gym. There are way too many people here that are out of shape. It's hypocrisy. You know many doctors smoke? I don't want to say most, but lots of doctors smoke. Listen, I'm not using that. Now, sure, he needs to stop doing that. You know, I'm not excusing the action. You need to stop doing that thing. But, dude, you're a doctor. So you can probably give me better medical information than I can come up with on my own, even though your life is kind of whatever. So, sure, hypocrisy exists, but how does that disqualify the truth? Logically, that doesn't make sense. Now, Romans 16:17 communicates, yes, there are false Christians out there, so be a better example. There's too many hypocrites. Understood, I agree. Come join us. Because we're all trying, at least we should be, we should all be trying, and at our best, we are hypocrites. So I agree. But that doesn't exclude, that doesn't remove the fact that there's truth in what's being followed. So don't harden your hearts and get rid of logic as a backward reason to not take God seriously. Well, God is still working on me. Sure, only if that's true. I hear it a lot. Oh, you know, I feel God is still working. That's great. Well, me too. Romans 12:2 says you have to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And the transformation is, well, God is making me into the person that he wants me to be. So you can't be at a standstill and say God is working on you. It doesn't make sense. If God is a God of transformation and renewal, and you're not being transformed and renewed, then no, you are not letting God work on you. So don't harden your heart and think that you're fine in this place of God's working on me if he's actually not, due to your lack of willingness to let him work on you. Do not harden your heart. I love God. I really do. I'm not really a church person. Well, that's his wife. So, like, if you told me that me and you were great, but you had beef with Hannah, well, we're probably not great. And you might not know that. You might think, oh, no, we're good. No, we're not. Because that's my wife. That's like, that's where we are one. We're a package deal here. Ephesians 3:10 says that literally, like the best idea God ever came up with is the church. It says the manifold wisdom, like if you take all of God's wisdom and stack it into like a brick, that's the church. God literally shows off to the other angels, hey, come look at this. Look at the church. So can you love God and not love his best idea? Probably not. Do not let your hearts be hardened. Well, you know, it's about relationship and not religion. Well, that's a false dichotomy that makes lack of obedience cute and adorable. It's actually not true. It's not. It sounds great. God wants relationship, but not religion. You're forcing these things to be opposites. And that's not, again, logically, that's not how that works. John 14:15 literally says that loving God is obeying his commands. So is it religion or relationship? Yes. Next question. And I think, so we can't let these phrases and these Christianese sounding things become hardening agents that confuse us here. Yes, God wants relationship, but how can you have a relationship with God without following his instructions? How can I have a relationship with my wife without following the rules of marriage? I love my wife. We're doing great, but I'm going to be unfaithful because I don't like the rule of fidelity. Get out of here. No. It's not true. I will give my life to God when I get my life together first. If that was possible, you wouldn't need God. If there was a way that you could actually get things straightened out and have every bullet point iron smooth, this is great, I'm loving this, and then after that's done, now it's time for God, then God's gonna be like, whoa, dude, you beat the system. Like, it's not possible. Mark 2:17, Jesus comes because we are sick. That passage, if you're very prideful and you look at that passage and say, oh, wow, Jesus came to heal the sick, I'm glad I'm not sick. Like, you missed the whole thing. Every single one of us is sick. So we need this. But if you let your heart get hardened, you may think people need it more than you or someone else. Or that person needs this more than I do. Crazy. Because we are all very, very sick. Well, you know what, Stephen? I agree with everything you're saying. I just don't think that's applicable in my life. I'm not knocking Christianity. I'm not knocking the church. I just think for me, where I'm at right now, God is not who or what I'm looking for. So that universe doesn't exist. It can't be true for me if it's not true universally. It can't be true for any one of us if it's not true for all of us. That the fiber of Christianity will crumble if that was even allowed. Because it's true for anyone, it is true for everyone. If the Bible is what it's claiming to be, then every one of us have a very intricately cut out Jesus hole in our lives. All of us, that can only be filled by Jesus. So whatever it is you think you're doing that's making you feel like, oh no, I'm straight, I'll get to that later, false. Because if that hole exists in one person's heart, and I'm telling you, I know that mine's there. I know for sure that I am very empty when I start drifting away from God. Then that must mean that it's true for you as well. So it's for you, but not for me. John 15:5, apart from me, you have absolutely nothing. No matter what you have nothing. The Israelites that left Egypt somehow forgot where God had taken them from, what God had taken them through, and then where he had in store for them. This rest, this, hey, I get it. Things are extremely, extremely challenging. You were enslaved. Then you had to live a challenging life wandering, but then you forgot about me. You started worshiping other gods. I could spend forever talking about how ridiculous some of these actions were in these people that were the thousands of years ago that called themselves followers of God. But then I have to look at my life. My goodness, that's me. After all God has done for me, it's so, so easy for me to forget and drift and complain about obedience when obedience is a reward. Obedience is victory. The crazy thing about the rest, sure, it's heaven. Sure, it's at the end of everything, but he gives us little nuggets of it throughout every single situation we're in. And I get to live a life of rest and then rest with God. And that's honestly, there's no other, that's Christianity. If you thought it was something else, I challenge you to try and like combat that definition. You get to rest with God, and then you get to rest with God. That's what we do here. Yes, there's challenges, but you get to rest with God. Yes, things get difficult, but yes, the church is going to let you down, but you get to rest with God. So those realities, let's make sure that we keep that rest on the forefront of our minds, and we don't let the world harden our hearts with its lies and its corruption and its backward thinking that it sounds so good, but it's wrong. And I think if you really just stop, and this, you know, I think, yes, faith is crucial, but there's logic behind a lot. If you just think about it, just think about what you're being offered in the world. Just break it down. Okay, take away the commercials and what are you actually giving me? It's all fine print, all of it. You're actually going to suffer. You're actually going to be alone, no matter how many people you have around you. You're actually going to end up being sad all the time, but buy the product because we tell you to. It's empty. And God says, obey me, find rest in me, don't let your heart be hardened, and I will give you everything that you need. You might not know you need it yet. You might not even know what that thing is. Well, that's why we have God, who knows and is able and is willing and has made his identity being the thing that gives us all of these things. So church, I hope that we can align our minds with this, that we can remember it. I don't like using bad examples as motivation, but I think it's here for a reason. The Hebrew writer points these guys out for a reason. They had everything they needed to exist with God forever. But because they didn't have the faith to obey, they drifted away. Let that not be said about us, that we had absolutely everything needed for a life. Sure, we're going to make mistakes, but a life with God forever, we have all the instruction, we have all the every raw material we need to make that happen. Let it not be said that we had this option and chose something else. And I promise you, part of the rest is celebration. And then we can celebrate together through the challenges and then after the challenges. And that's what I'm looking forward to. I hope that's what you're looking forward to as well. We're going to sing one last song. And campus, if you're here visiting and you're a college student, very specifically for you, whatever the world is marketing is not worth it. And for everyone else, same message. Let's hold on to that. To God be the glory.